We turn to the next chapter of Genesis, the following chapter after what we read this morning, to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, the 18 verses that are found in that chapter, and really all of it is our text for this afternoon. Again, I'm going to be referring to Abram as Abraham, the more common name that he's known by. The Lord changed his name from Abram, though in our text it's Abram. I'm going to use the more familiar name of Abraham. Chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, "After Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. May God bless his word to our hearing. Dear brothers and sisters and friends in the Lord Jesus, in this chapter, we find two different ways of looking at life. Two ways of perceiving the way we should live and the way we should make the major decisions in our lives. It's in verse 10 that we read this about the nephew of Abram, the man Lot. That Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw a certain piece of land. It was a well-watered land with grass. Good for his herds and for his cattle. Good grazing for increasing his wealth. Later, Abraham is told by the Lord to lift up his eyes, to look and see other land in the other direction, the land the Lord was giving to him. Two different ways of looking. Two different ways of lifting up eyes. And I guess it would be easy to say that one way of looking at things is the way of complete unbelief, and the other way is the way of faith. But in our text, things are a little more complicated than that, because both of these men are believers. We know that because in the New Testament, in 1 Peter, we're told that Lot was, quote, a righteous man. A righteous man. So like his uncle, Lot was also a believer in the Lord. But it appears from this chapter that Lot's faith was, well, what shall we call it? Immature? Theologically, we could say he was living at a very low level of sanctification. Though he's a believer, a righteous man, Lot seemed to be yielding very much to the desires of his eyes. His eyes were focused on wealth and on achievement and on advancement rather than on pleasing the Lord, first of all. It all starts with a dispute. It's a dispute between two households, and that's our first point this afternoon. A dispute. Two chapters back, at the end of chapter 11, we read that Abraham was accompanied by Lot and their families to leave Ur of the Chaldees together. Abraham and Lot, with their families, traveled all the way down to the land of Canaan. And now, by the time we come to chapter 13, both Abraham and Lot had become quite wealthy. We read that they each owned large herds and flocks. They each had many servants to take care of those herds and flocks. In verse 7, we read that these servants, the two groups of servants, started arguing over land rights. The servants of Lot and Abraham were disputing about the pasture lands. Whose flocks and herds should have the priority to graze on the best pasture land? Notice what verse 8 says. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen." Abraham is taking the role of peacemaker. Abraham was the more mature, and he appears to be more generous than his nephew. Abraham is taking the lead to try to settle this dispute. Now, before we go further, we should be clear about something, and that is that the maturity of Abraham is not merely a matter of advanced age and the wisdom that often accompanies advanced age. It's not a matter of better morality, one than the other. Rather, this is a gift of God. This is all a result of God's grace in Abraham's life, a grace which has shaped his character. Abraham appears to be particularly a peacemaker. Remember what Jesus says about peacemakers in the New Testament, in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are actively striving to make peace between people who are in a dispute. Blessed are the peacemakers. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, speaking to believers, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony. How wonderful it is when brothers dwell in blessed accord. We sang that psalm at the beginning of the service. Being peacemakers, living in harmony, it's a result of having God's Holy Spirit within us. Being saved, being filled with the Spirit, and then keeping in step with the Spirit. It starts with God's grace in us. But let's not forget that in our sanctification, in our Christian living, we as believers must also put forth our own effort. We must, as the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. We have to put forth our own effort also. Justification is apart from our cooperation. It has nothing to do with our cooperation. But sanctification, say the best theologians, sanctification, as we read about it in the Bible, is with our cooperation. God's grace, yes, but also we as believers cooperating with God's grace, doing what we can, putting forth our best effort. So Abraham had to exercise his godly maturity. He had to work at it. He had to work at making the peace. And in verse 9, we read how Abraham is proposing to do that. Essentially, Abraham says to his nephew, "Look, Lot, there shouldn't be this strife. There shouldn't be this disputing between us. So you choose what area you want. Choose whatever pasture lands you prefer. And I'll take whatever's left over. You choose first." What godly maturity. He is demonstrating the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's so much better than what we read about him this morning, isn't it? The end part of chapter 12, how Abraham was fearful. He was afraid that he might die. And so he told his wife to tell a lie to deceive Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Here in Genesis 13, Abraham is showing his his spiritual maturity. Maybe he learned something through that detour in the land of Egypt. And remember, Abram, as the older man, had every right to demand to be first. Especially in that culture, he was the older man. He was the uncle, and in that culture especially, the older man would always be given the priority. But here, Abraham gives the choice to his nephew. You choose first, says Abraham to Lot. And I think this has a lot to say about, this is sort of a side application, how do we settle disputes in our midst, especially matters of money and finance or material gain or loss. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is referring to a certain situation evidently occurring in that congregation in Corinth. Evidently, two members of the church were disputing about finances, and they were going to the courts to settle the matter, to settle the dispute. And Paul says, no, don't do that. He writes in 1 Corinthians, we must never take a Christian brother or sister to court, not in these financial matters. He says in 1 Corinthians 6 that it's actually better in those instances to be cheated, to be financially cheated by a brother than to file a lawsuit. That's so counterculture, isn't it? So counterculture. It's better spiritually to be financially cheated than to demand your rights over against a Christian brother or sister in the court of law. We see that not always practiced in churches today or, say, among members of a Christian family. Abraham is showing that he's going to work hard at making the peace and even giving up his rights to accomplish that. So by God's grace and by working at practicing peacemaking, Abraham offers to Lot the better parcel of land. And at least from Lot's viewpoint, the parcel he's looking at is indeed a much better parcel of land. It's well-watered land. But it's obvious, isn't it, as the chapter continues, that Abraham and Lot have quite a difference in perspective. And that's our second point this afternoon, a difference in perspective. Abraham and Lot, both believers, at least Lot in some sense, they have a different way of looking at life. It's in verse 10 especially that we see this difference. Look at the wording of verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the Garden of Eden. Rivers flowing in that garden, well watered, fruit trees all over. The Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere. Lot lifted up his eyes and that's what he saw. And that might be a hint to us in this text. A hint that something is wrong in Lot's viewpoint. He's looking in that direction. Which direction? He's going, we read in verse 11, Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley and Lot journeyed east. East. That's a hint. Remember when Cain, in Genesis chapter 4, kills his brother Abel? And God judges Cain and puts some mark upon him. We read later in Genesis 4 that Cain went out from the Lord's presence. In which direction did Cain go? We read in Genesis 4, quote, he lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. East of Eden. Away from the Lord's presence to the east. And just 10 chapters later, here in Genesis 13, we read that Lot is also looking, lifting up his eyes, and he's looking to the east. And there he saw green pasture lands, excellent grazing fields for his flocks and herds. And Lot chose those lands. And there he moved. And the text informs us very clearly that this was dangerous territory. Verses 12 and 13, Abram settled in the land of Canaan while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Dangerous territory Lot was moving into. He was moving near the city whose men were, quote, wicked, a city where people were great sinners, or as the New International Version has it, they were sinning greatly against the Lord. And that same city, we learn later, Genesis 19, is destroyed by the Lord. But at this point, none of this seems to be bothering the man Lot. He's not bothered by moving close to Sodom, because he really carries a wrong perspective. He has a wrong way of looking and making his decisions. He's mostly considering what will make him wealthy and what will be to his material and physical advantage. I'll go to the well-watered lands, the better lands. That will be good for my herds and my flocks. Now, we don't struggle with well-watered lands here in the southern part of Ontario. We usually don't have to be concerned about sufficient water for crops or for animals or for humans. This part of the world is well-watered with many freshwater streams and rivers and lakes, and we receive a good amount of annual rainfall, don't we? But in ancient Canaan, it was quite different. It's amazing at how desolate most of the land of Palestine and modern-day Israel is. Desolate, desert land. Even the so-called rainy season is not really that rainy. Not like rainy in the Caribbean or in South America or in India with the monsoon rains. No, it's a little more rain than normal, but it's still very light rain, and the grass and the plants and the crops don't grow so well there in Canaan. And therefore the grazing animals, the sheep and the goats, often can't find enough green vegetation to eat. And what happens, boys and girls, when the goats and the sheep can't find enough food to eat, green food to eat, the plants and the grass, well, they're not going to grow. They're not going to get fat. They're not going to put on extra meat that you can eat. They won't bear young or as many young. The goats won't give as much milk. The sheep's wool won't be as thick if they don't have enough food to eat. So you see, in those days, having well-watered pasture land really made all the difference. It was the difference between success and failure, outwardly. Between riches or poverty. Lot is looking primarily at that. We could say he's only looking at that, at financial success, financial advantage. And in that day especially, money, riches meant more power, more control in society, more influence over other people. As Lot looked to the east, that was his main focus. Compare that to Abraham's way of looking, his way of perceiving life. Abraham is also a rich man. Let me just say, there's nothing wrong with riches, with extra money, not in itself, but the Bible says again and again, riches must not become a priority in our lives. Our main focus must be the Lord, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Then, yes, some of these other things will be added to us, including at times extra riches, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now this morning we learned that Abraham, yes, he was still a sinner. He lived out of his flesh at times, the old nature. He was sometimes very weak. In chapter 12, he was fearful so that he lied to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And we learned this morning that he, humanly speaking, risked the entire plan of God. But now we read something far better. Abraham lets his eyes be guided by the Lord. Look at the wording of verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes, Abraham, and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will give this land to you. Lift up your eyes, Abraham." Abraham was directed by the Lord to focus on the other land. It wasn't as well watered. It was more desolate. His herds and his flocks would not be as well off as Lot's herds and flocks. But this was the land the Lord had promised him. And think of what that land would mean for him. It'd be a land not just for him and his immediate family members, but a land for God's covenant people to grow and expand. The land in which someday Jesus would be born. Jesus would live in that land. Jesus would die in that land. And in that land, Jesus would be raised from the dead for our salvation. Think of all that land represented. And from that land, from that very land, the gospel would first be preached to the nations of the world. Beginning in Jerusalem and in Judea, and from there going out to the ends of the earth. From that land, the message of Jesus would be proclaimed. It'd be preached to all the nations of the earth. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're told more about Abraham. We're told that it was by faith that Abraham made his home there in the land of Canaan. By faith. Yes, saving faith, but probably more now, the faith of sanctification. Keeping on trusting the Lord as life goes on. Keep on looking to the Lord. Keep on depending upon the Lord for your decisions in life. Look at life the way the Lord would look at life. Make decisions from the Lord's perspective. Now, of course, today we're not Abraham, nor are we Lot. We don't play leading roles in God's redemptive plan as Abraham did. But there are certain applications for us. Of course, the first and primary application is about Jesus. And we've made that clear, I hope, this morning and this afternoon, that Jesus would be born of Abram's lineage and born in that very land that was promised to Abraham, and that the gospel would go forth from that land originally into the entire world so that all the nations would be blessed through Abraham and through his seed, Jesus. But I think there are additional lessons here in addition to what we've already mentioned. Additional lessons. Lessons especially about how we're perceiving our lives today and how we make those very important decisions in our lives. I don't know the exact decisions you're facing in your life right now. I just know this about myself, and that is this, that we can so easily deceive ourselves. We can so easily deceive ourselves, even as believers. Even as believers, like the man Lot, a believer. It's very easy for us to look at the wrong things when we're making decisions. To focus too much on financial improvement or on material aspects of our decisions. To start asking ourselves, first of all, what's best for me and my family and for my future? Sometimes I've known people to move to a new area. Let's move. But they're moving for the wrong reasons. It happens. Now, it's not wrong to move. In fact, sometimes it can be very good, but examine yourself. Make sure that you are moving for the right reasons. Godly reasons, mature reasons, not merely looking at how you can better yourself materially or financially. Other times we might stay put for the wrong reasons. I'm not saying to move or not to move, but just to look at life in a more godly and sanctified way. To make sure you have godly priorities and that you decide things for godly reasons. Sometimes we might be inclined to accept a new job, but for the wrong reasons. Or other times we'll stay in the old job, but for the wrong reasons. It's so easy to deceive ourselves, to want what we want, but to want them for the wrong reasons. Genesis chapter 13 is teaching us these secondary lessons in life. Be sure you're looking at life and the decisions you'll be making in life in a godly way. Not first of all thinking about the money, the finances, the power, the prestige, the control. Rather, having more godly perceptions and viewing things in a more godly way. That may lead to riches. Abraham went on to become an even wealthier man. but it also may not mean a future of more riches. This isn't a sermon against having ambition or trying to improve your situation financially, but it is a sermon about the danger of having a wrong perspective in life. To make decisions solely or mostly on the question, what's in it for me and my family? How can I gain? Examine yourself. It ties into the celebration of the Lord's Supper and this week of examination which is before us. Examine yourself beyond this. The matters of the heart and the soul. Let God, by His Word and Spirit, convict you about what might be wrongly attracting you. Are you being led mostly by your own desires and pleasures, or are you letting God lift up your eyes, so to speak, to more godly things, to more godly priorities? And we sometimes say, and it's not wrong to say this, pray more about things, read the Bible more about things, but I can say I find this about myself, and I've seen it in many other believers, how we can easily twist our prayers or be praying for the wrong things or think that we see an answer to prayer when really it's not from the Lord. It's only meant to deceive us or to lead us further astray. We can also twist the teachings of the Bible, can't we? To conform to our own desires, to find a Bible verse here or there that just justifies our own decision making. So yes, pray and read the Bible, but be discerning when you do that. That's why I think it's so helpful to often go outside of ourselves, outside of your own narrow self-perception, and seek the advice of good and godly people in the congregation or in other congregations, mature Christian brothers and sisters, those who are sanctified in greater ways than we might be. Seek the advice of godly people who will not be afraid to ask you these kinds of questions. Are you making your decision for the right reasons? What are those reasons? Are you making your decision for godly reasons? What are those reasons? Are you first seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Could it be that you're tempting to take a shortcut? Whether it's about key financial decisions or where to live or whom to marry or how to raise your children, value those godly, mature believers who dare to ask you the right questions. Wouldn't it have been good for Lot to have turned to his uncle, the more sanctified one, the one to whom God revealed His will? Uncle, what do you think would be best for me and my family? Uncle, if you had to move your family, what would be good reasons for you to move? You once moved your family from up north down to Canaan. Did you do it for the right reasons? What were those reasons? I'm thinking about moving. Are my reasons good reasons? And uncle, I went with you to Egypt and I remember that whole story and I saw it. You lying about Sarah and you almost risking your own life and her life. God was gracious. You learned something from that, Uncle Abraham. Could I be lying to myself? Could I be deceiving myself? Could I be making this decision for the wrong reasons? Ask mature believers what they think. Get some opinions outside yourself. And that brings us to a final point this afternoon. It's a very brief point, and it's this. Sometimes a spiritual division, a godly separation is necessary. We see it again and again in these chapters and throughout the Old and New Testaments. For Abraham to remain devoted to the Lord, it seems that he had to stay separate from the world. In fact, God told him, don't mingle with the Canaanites. And later, don't find a wife or your son among the Canaanites. The principle of separation, and we today are told in the New Testament, stay separate from the sinful world. Oh yes, we must be a salt in the world and a light to the earth. Be witnesses for Jesus. We must know non-Christians and interact with them, and sometimes even in very deep and friendship ways. But the danger for Lot is the danger for all of us, that he failed to stay separated from the sinful world in his day. He looked in a wrong way. He saw those rich pasture lands and he moved to the east. We read in verse 12 that he moved his tent as far as Sodom, close to the other cities in that region. He moved close. He moved his tent as far as Sodom. It indicates that he's not in Sodom. He's still a ways away. But a few chapters later, Genesis chapter 19, we find that Lot and his family is living inside the city of Sodom. He's sitting at the gate. He's become a leader, evidently, in that city. His two daughters are engaged to men of that city. It's tragic. Yes, Peter in the New Testament refers to Lot as a righteous man. And even in that later low moment in his life, evidently, Lot was still a believer in the Lord. Get out of here, Lot. And Lot obeyed. His wife didn't, but he did. But all through that time, through those years, the wickedness of the nearby people greatly influenced Lot, and even worse, seems to have impacted his children. It's a lesson and a warning. When we start to make life's decisions for the wrong reasons, it's very easy to continue on that trajectory, to continue to move further and further and further away from the Lord. How different the future of the man Abraham. Yes, by God's grace, but also by him cooperating with God's grace in his sanctification. Determining to look with the eyes of faith. Focusing on the truly important things in life. So the last verse of this chapter. So Abram moved his tent also, but Abram moved and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. There he worshipped the Lord. Later, of course, in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter of faith, we read this about Abraham. By faith, yes, saving faith, but now faith in a sanctification way, trusting God in his life's decisions, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, for he was looking forward to the city without foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That city, where is it? It's above. It's the Jerusalem that is above, now in heaven. And someday, as John sees it in the book of Revelation, coming down from heaven, it's the new earth. That's what Abraham was looking forward to. Two different ways of perceiving life. Two different ways of making decisions in life. By God's grace and also through our sanctified efforts, may we and our children keep our eyes focused on the right things. Let's pray. Father, there are so many lessons here, primarily, of course, about the coming of Jesus, how Abraham had to stay in that promised land, so that eventually his seed would be born of Jewish people, Mary and Joseph, that Jesus would grow up in that land and be crucified in that land and be risen from the dead in that land and ascend to heaven in that land and pour out his Holy Spirit in that land so that the gospel would go forth, the first church would be established in that land, and that eventually the gospel would go out so that all the nations would be blessed, even to this present day. It's ultimately about Jesus. But then, Father, we also learn these lessons in life, and they are many. And primarily how easy it is to look at things with the wrong eyes, to decide things for the wrong reasons, whether it's financial reasons, financial gain, or physical pleasure, or physical comfort, or growing and increasing our power and influence, all these things that can be so wrong and even sinful. Help us to have the eyes of Abraham, the perspective of faith. That as you told Abraham to lift up his eyes and look in a proper way, that we may listen to you, looking in the right direction, looking at the right things, making the right kinds of decisions for the right kinds of reasons. Will you help the people here in that? We don't know each other's personal situations. Perhaps there's some major decisions faced by some right now. They're weighing options. They're looking at pros and cons of decisions. Will you help them to look at things from your perspective, from a more godly and mature perspective? Will you put the right people in their lives that they will ask for advice and not deceive themselves or to fall into some kind of self-deception? We're so prone to that, Lord. And help your people to stay separated from the world. Oh, we have to live in the world. We even have to have friendships in this world. That's good. But help us not to be influenced by the world. May we make the decisions in life for the right reasons, your kind of reasons. Help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And then other things will be added to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.